That was pretty great, wasn't it? Man, how we've missed that, being able to join our hearts together in worship. Thank you, Daniel. And take just a moment here to say thank you to Daniel, all the praise team, not just this group, but others who've been involved over the last couple of months. They've put in huge work behind the scenes. Just want to say thank you to them. Yeah, thank you. Also, a big thank you to our pastors and staff who've walked us through this. And Derek Belcher, I've got to mention him in particular because everything that's happened online has been because of Derek Belcher. So huge thank you to him. And I'm sure I'm forgetting another 20 people that have done things behind the scenes. But thank you to everyone who's made this possible. And thank you to everyone who's made this morning possible and your presence here today. This has been awesome. This really has. And maybe an appropriate time to use that word awesome this morning, being able to worship God together again. I know some of you are experiencing some sports withdrawal. So I'm going to start with an illustration of football. I thought that'd be fitting this morning. In an ESPN documentary called The Four Falls of Buffalo, that documentary recounted the four consecutive Super Bowl losses for the Buffalo Bills between 1990 and 1993. In the first of those four falls, Super Bowl 25, it was against the New York Giants. There were 8 seconds left on the clock, and the game is 20-19, the score in favor of the Giants. Bills kicker Scott Norwood lines up the kick and attempts a potential game-winning 47-yard field goal. And many of you who experienced that firsthand know that that one went wide right. That one went wide right. And it was a devastating loss. No one felt the pain more than Scott Norwood. And the team traveled back to Buffalo. They get to Buffalo. There's 30,000 fans waiting for them there. And Scott's trying to stay in the back there because he's ashamed and he's feeling pretty terrible about what happened. And the crowd starts chanting, "We want Scott! We want Scott!" And the chants just kept growing louder and louder, intensifying. And Norwood makes his way up to the mic and speaks these heartfelt words. He said, "I have never felt more loved than I do right now. Never felt more loved than I do right now." That day, Scott Norwood experienced expected condemnation, but experienced grace. He expected condemnation from 30,000 fans, but experienced grace. And today we're in the life of David again, and we find ourselves in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And there's just an absolutely beautiful picture of the grace of God in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I think you're going to see here, like Bill's kicker Scott Norwood, Mephibosheth in the story here expected condemnation, but he experienced grace at the hand of David. And I think pretty quick as we move through the text, you're going to realize that David is a picture of the gracious Savior, and Mephibosheth is a picture of the lost sinner. So a wonderful truth comes out of our text this morning, and it's this: God deals with us according to our need and not our merit. Thank God for that. God deals with us according to our need and not our merit. And really, that is the grace of God. God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's goodness towards those who only deserve judgment. God deals with us according to our need, not our merit. We're going to see David display that kind of heart, a heart of grace toward the undeserving Mephibosheth. Am I a little hot this morning on the mic? Coming through a little loud? No? All right. Huh? Sounds good. All right. I'm used to preaching in an empty auditorium through the soundboard and is going straight to the camera. Now we got the big auditorium echo, so I apologize for that. All right, today I want to share 5 results of the grace of God. So if you're with me, 5 results of the grace of God. First, the grace of God plans. The grace of God plans. If you go back to our last sermon, was 2 Samuel chapter 7. God made a promise to David. He said that I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. Now, we're not going to look at chapter 8 this morning, but chapter 8 chronicles David's victories against all of his surrounding enemies. So God has indeed kept that promise. And David is experiencing rest in chapter 9. He's firmly established as king in his new palace in the capital city of Jerusalem. And he's got some time to think about things. And I believe that as David sits there and ponders life, his mind is turned toward Jonathan, his very best friend in the world. And he starts having this flood of memories about Jonathan. The day that Jonathan willingly gave him his royal garments. The day that Jonathan defended him boldly before his father Saul. The day that Jonathan bitterly wept as David departed. The day that Jonathan tenderly encouraged him about his future as king. And then no doubt he thought about the day that he received the news about Jonathan's death. Then he remembers a covenant. That covenant he made with Jonathan. That solemn promise in response to Jonathan's request. We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 14. You see it on the screen there. "But show me unfailing kindness," Jonathan says, "like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan asked David, "Do not cut off your kindness from my family, not even when God has cut off every one of your enemies." Well, that's exactly what has happened here at the start of chapter 9. God has indeed cut off every one of David's enemies. So now it's time for David to make good on his promise. So if you look with me, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." So David continues to honor the first anointed king of Israel, King Saul, even after his death. But we know the true motivation here. The true motivation is his deep love for Jonathan and that promise that he had made to him. David is a man of integrity, and he's going to do what's right regardless of the mistreatment he's experienced at the hand of Saul. He sincerely desires to show kindness to Saul's house. And notice the question there in verse 1 gets rephrased a little bit in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Is there anyone to whom I can show God's kindness?" God's kindness. The kind of kindness that David wants to show to Mephibosheth is the same type of kindness that God shows toward us. The Hebrew word for kindness here can be translated in a lot of different ways, as grace or loyalty or faithfulness, love, mercy, and goodness. But I think a great definition here, a great translation is grace. Grace. It is going to show grace to Mephibosheth. He is going to deal with him not on the basis of his merit, but on the basis of his need. He's going to extend special favor towards this man. This is a man who doesn't deserve it. This is a man who has not earned it in any way. And this is a man who will never be able to repay it. Notice the question again. Is there anyone? Anyone. No qualifiers. I don't care who it is. Is there anyone willing to receive, still living, who will receive my grace? And that's the type of grace that God shows us in Christ. So David summons Ziba, a former servant of King Saul, and Ziba identifies Jonathan, who is crippled in both feet. We first hear about this son of Jonathan's in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled." This event took place when the Israelites lost in a battle against the Philistines, and on that day, Saul and Jonathan were both killed. So as the Philistines are marching toward their home, Mephibosheth's nurse picks up Mephibosheth in her arms and begins to flee their home. And as she's fleeing, it seems that somehow she trips and drops Mephibosheth, and he became disabled and was unable to walk. I think about that. I think about the lost sinner. What a description that is of the lost sinner. In a sense, all of us were in Adam's arms when Adam fell, right? If you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, you can see it on the screen. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So in a sense, again, all of us were in Adam's arms when Adam fell. And now we have all become spiritually disabled. At one point, everyone in this auditorium was spiritually disabled, incapable of walking in a way that pleased God. Paul describes our walk in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of this world, our kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So because we are dead in our transgressions and sins, we walked in the footsteps of Satan. We followed after the pattern of this world in opposition to God. And that's what makes the grace of God so amazing. Think about this. In eternity past, when all we deserved was punishment, God sovereignly chose us for salvation. That beautiful truth is found in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. You know, salvation is by grace, period. From beginning to end, grace planned it, grace provided it, and it is by grace that we are able to receive salvation. God sovereignly chose us for salvation to the praise of His glorious grace. So the grace of God plans. Second, the grace of God pursues. The grace of God pursues. There was a song written a couple of years ago that generated a lot of controversy, a lot of discussion. That's the song Reckless Love by Corey Asbury. And if you kind of got in on some of that discussion, you know that it revolved around the use of the adjective reckless in speaking of the love of God. And Corey Asbury has defended that use of the adjective because he says that God will stop at nothing to rescue us, which is true. God will stop at nothing to rescue us. And there's a reference in that song to Luke 15 and the Good Shepherd and His pursuit of that one sheep that was lost. Regardless of what you think about that adjective, that doesn't matter right now. I want to look at the bridge of that song because that bridge is a beautiful picture of God's pursuing love. It says this, "There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me." That's God's pursuing grace. Grace pursues. Look in verse 4 with me of our text. "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. Notice David doesn't ask, what kind of person is Mephibosheth? Or how badly is this young man crippled? He simply asks, where is he? Where is he? You know, grace is not based on the loveliness of a person or the ability of a person or the response of a person. Grace is one-sided. It is demonstrated to a person who does not deserve it, has not earned it, and cannot repay it. Notice David takes the first step. David makes the first move to bring Mephibosheth into his palace. It's very interesting where David finds him. He's in Lodabar. The name of that city is very interesting when you break it down. Lo means no. Debar comes from a root word meaning pasture. So Mephibosheth is living in the city of no pasture. And what a fitting description of the world. No pasture. No quenching of spiritual thirst. No satisfaction of spiritual hunger. Now that's where God found every one of us this morning. In that city of no pasture. And you know, it was God who made the first move. It was God who took the first step to take you out of the world. Out of that place called no pasture. Consider Paul's teaching, Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You know, dead and lost sinners do not seek after God. It is God's pursuing grace that rescues them. Think about Jesus' mission. God sent Jesus in the world to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. The grace of God pursues. Thank goodness for that. And third, the grace of God pardons. The grace of God pardons. You know, being summoned to the royal palace, not a good thing. Especially if you're of the household of the previous king. So you have Mephibosheth. I knew I'd get tongue twisted on that. I had this plan in the back of my mind. I'm going to call him Meph if I start having trouble. You know, brother Meph or something. I don't know. But Mephibosheth here, he's the grandson of King Saul. So he doesn't expect kindness from David. The normal practice of that day was for the new king to execute all the descendants of the previous king. So there was no threat to the throne. So Mephibosheth is not expecting kindness here. I read the story of R.C. Sproul and his class of 250 college freshmen. On the first day, he clearly explained an assignment of three different term papers. Each paper was due on the last day of the month, September, October, and November. He said clearly on that first day of class, there will be no extensions. So, end of September rolls around, 225 students dutifully turn in their papers, while 25 remorseful students say, we're sorry. We haven't made the transition yet from high school to college. Please, we'll do better next time. And Sproul bows to their pleas of mercy and gives them an extension, but warns them, don't be late next month. You know how the story's going to go here because you were a college student once. The end of October, 200 students now turn in their paper while 50 show up empty-handed. The students beg, hey, it was homecoming weekend. We're sorry we ran out of time. And Sproul once again relented but warned, okay, next time, no excuses or you will get an F. End of November came around. Only 100 students turned in their papers. The rest said to Sproul, we'll get it in soon. You know the reply that's coming. Sproul replies, too late now. Too late now. And the students protest, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. And Sproul replies, okay, you want justice, do you? Here's what's just. You'll receive an F for all three papers that were late. That was the rule, right? See, you see justice. And grace there. If Mephibosheth here was to ask for justice, he would be condemned. He'd be condemned as a descendant of Saul. He is in desperate need of grace here. And look how he responds when he enters the presence of the king in verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Mephibosheth bows down before David. David is sovereign king. He is sovereign over this man's life. But David's throne here, David's throne is a throne of grace, not a throne of justice. David calls him by name, and Mephibosheth receives grace. Reminds me of the Jesus parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember that one where they go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee offers up this self-righteous prayer, exalting himself above everyone else? And then the tax collector, notice how he responds. Luke 18 and verse 13. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's how every one of us is to come to God as lost sinners in desperate need of mercy. We have absolutely nothing to offer a holy God. That's why salvation is of grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of his father Jonathan. God shows kindness to us for the sake of His Son, Jesus. Romans 8:1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." For those who are in Christ, for those who've been united with Him by faith, the guilty verdict has been removed. The death penalty taken away. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Grace pardons. And notice what David says to Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, all our fears are alleviated in Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So by faith we are declared righteous. We're justified, declared righteous. All our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Christ, and we are supplied the infinite righteousness of Jesus. So it's through the merits of Christ, not through our merits, through the merits of Christ that we can know the peace of God and have a loving relationship with Him. Grace of God plans, pursues, and pardons. Fourth, the grace of God provides. David is going to lavishly provide for Mephibosheth. He's going to be moved from the desolation of that city, no pasture, and he's going to be moved to a place of plenty in the palace of the king. Look with me at the second part of verse 7. David says, "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. What a demonstration of grace there. As sovereign king, David gives Mephibosheth all of King Saul's land. All of it. Think about that. What an incredible estate that must have been. Then David offers Ziba and his 15, orders Ziba and his 15 sons and his 20 servants, tells them, "You are going to farm this land, and all of its crops, all of its produce, its fruit is going to go to Mephibosheth so he can enjoy it. And he will also have the pleasure of eating at the king's table." To eat at the king's table. Mephibosheth is blown away. He just absolutely cannot believe this. He feels so unworthy. He deserved nothing. He earned nothing. Could repay nothing. And he says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" What a response to grace. You know, God has lavishly provided for all of us this morning in just amazing ways. We're chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven and sealed. We've been richly blessed, even in the midst of chaos. God has provided for our needs, and we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Notice the words of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 17 on the screen. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, and catch this, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Hope you're grasping the significance of that. Co-heirs with Christ. I mean, are you kidding me? What belongs to Christ? Absolutely everything. And He's going to share His inheritance with us, His children. I can't even begin to wrap my mind around that truth. And then to eat at God's table forever and ever and ever, enjoying that sweet fellowship with Him. What an expression of grace. And really our only response, the only fitting response for us this morning is the response of Mephibosheth. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I deserve nothing. I've earned nothing. And I can't repay anything. Think of Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The grace of God provides. And finally, the grace of God protects. Mephibosheth is going to be continually dependent on the grace of David. Look with me in verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Mephibosheth is adopted into David's family. He becomes a son of the king. And his son Micah, he's cared for as well in David's household, and they will always eat at the king's table. I think about the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. He walks away from his family, and he wastes all of his wealth in this wild living away from the father. And when he sets in his heart to go home, he knows, I'm going home and I'm going to be a servant. I am not worthy to be called a son anymore. I'm just going to go home and serve. I'll be like one of my father's servants. Remember how the father responded? He puts his best robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He puts sandals on his feet. He kills the fattened calf and celebrates his son who was dead and is now alive, who was lost and is now found. I just love how Charles Swindoll pictures life around the table in David's palace. Listen to what he wrote. The meal is fixed, and the dinner bell rings, and along come the members of the family and their guests. Amnon, clever and witty, he comes to the table first. Then there's Joab, one of the guests, muscular, masculine, his skin bronzed from the sun, walking tall, like an experienced soldier. Next comes Absalom. Absalom, talk about handsome. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there is no blemish on him. Then there's Tamar, beautiful, tender daughter of David, and Solomon. You know, he's been in the study all day, but he finally slips away from his work and makes his way to the table. But then they hear this clump, clump, clump. Clump. Here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along. He smiles and humbly joins the others as he takes his place at the table as one of the king's sons. And the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. Oh, what a scene. That's us, isn't it? That's us. Clump, 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 clump. Just hobbling along through life, continually dependent on the grace of God for all of life, and particularly for our continual struggle with the flesh, our battle against sin. I love how Paul compares grace and sin in Romans 5 and verse 20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Sin is finite. Grace is infinite. It is from God. Sin is temporal. Grace is eternal. Praise God for that. That phrase, increased all the more, literally means superabounded. God's grace is superabounding. Grace superabounds in justification when we were delivered from the penalty of sin. Grace superabounds in sanctification as we are continually being delivered from the power of sin. And then ultimately, grace superabounds in glorification when we are forever delivered from the presence of sin. And praise God, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In a future event here, David is going to graciously protect Mephibosheth from judgment. God is going to send, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, He's going to send a 3-year drought. Okay, a drought is coming to the land, and a famine is going to happen, and it goes back to a sin that Saul had committed, King Saul, when he tried to annihilate the Gibeonites. And what happens is, David realizes the reason for this judgment, and he brings in the Gibeonites and says, okay, what can we do to make Saul's sin right in your eyes? They say, we want 7 of Saul's descendants killed. Well, look on the screen here at 2 Samuel 21 and verse 7. David, the king, spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. Let me say it again. Salvation is by grace from beginning to end. Grace planned it. Grace provides it. Grace allows us to receive it. And let me add to that this. Grace protects it. Grace protects our salvation. Those who are in Christ are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. No one can snatch us out of the hand of the Father or the hand of the Son. There is now no condemnation. We have peace with God. We are shielded by God's power. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace protects. Thank the Lord for that. God deals with us according to our need and not our merit. God's grace, His unmerited favor, His goodness towards those who only deserve punishment. What a beautiful picture there. 2 Samuel 9, a picture of the grace of God and the way David treats Mephibosheth. I want to close with the words of John Newton, the former slave trader. He could never stop singing of God's amazing grace. I think we've become so familiar with that song, we've lost the depth of its meaning. That is rich with meaning. So applicable to our own hearts and lives. So I want you to take a moment as I read these lyrics of that great hymn and just ponder in your own life the grace of God. The grace of God right now. That grace of God that plans and pursues and pardons and provides and protects. Think about that for a moment in your life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or the words of Mephibosheth, a dead dog like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Think back to that moment. The hour you first believed, and peace with God. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. What a beautiful hymn. God's amazing grace. Grace truly is amazing. Grace truly is amazing. Let's pray, church. Father, thank You for Your amazing grace that saved a dirty sinner like me, totally off on my own, wandering, living in the world, and Your grace pursued me, and by grace You provided for me the substitutionary sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. God, none of us deserve it. And we can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn Your favor. It is all of grace. And we can't repay it. But God, we do give ourselves to You right now as living sacrifices. We want to say thank You. Thank You for Your grace. We want to live in light of that grace. We want to extend that grace to other people who don't know, who are walking in darkness. Help us to do that. Father, I pray for that person here this morning who has never experienced Your wonderful, marvelous, amazing grace. I pray that they would turn from their sin and to the Savior. Move in their hearts right now. And Father, help us to sing Your praises now as we think, as we dwell on that amazing grace. We love You. We praise You. We thank You. Thank You that we can be together again. Just another evidence of Your amazing grace. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.